All right. In chapter 3, we saw the writer of Hebrews quote Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. And we saw that because of unbelief, that those who God had delivered from or out of Egypt, that they never made it in to the promised land. But really, the way that it's worded is a little bit different than just the promised land. They never made it into the rest that God had for them. They never experienced it. And today we're going to learn the rest that God had made available for them is a rest that remains available for us today. And it has been available for anybody that would put their trust in the Lord. And so let's go ahead and jump right in to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." Now, the way that the New King James words that particular verse is kind of awkward. And you think, what, fear so you could rest? What's the deal, you know? And I looked at a whole bunch of different translations. I must have read probably 25 different translations of that verse. And I think when you consider the context, as we're going to see, I think the best translation for this verse is found in the Amplified Bible. And I want to read it to you. We'll have it up there on the wall there. It says, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still holds and is offered today, let us be afraid to distrust it, lest any of you should think he has come too late and has come short of reaching it." And that's really what we need to understand, is that sometimes we think, oh, you know, it's not for me, it's not available for me. And I have had so many people tell me, well, you know, what God has offered to other people, you know, that was for them, but it's not for me. Or in this case, there were those, remember, he's writing to Jewish believers. Believers in Jesus, and they're familiar with the Old Testament account of Exodus and all, that they didn't understand that the rest that God offered to them was a rest that continues to be offered to anybody that would trust in him. And let's go on and read verses 2 through 5 here. He goes on to say, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do not enter that rest, as he has said, 'So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again, 'In this place, they shall not enter my rest.'" So he makes the point that the opportunity to enter God's rest has been available for anybody who would enter into it, for anybody that would come in through faith, ever since creation, ever since God created man. There's always been that ability to have a relationship with God through faith. And as we'll see later on in Hebrews, that he makes it a point that all of those Old Testament saints, all of the ones that we read about that had this awesome relationship with God, and God uses them as examples and all that, that they were all saved by faith. That it wasn't because of the works of the law. And unfortunately, at the time of this writing, as the writer of Hebrews penned this letter, the Jews had really twisted what God had intended for his people and made it into this burdensome, a heavy, legalistic, ritualistic system that nobody could really find any rest or any peace in. And they made it something that God never intended, that there was always an opportunity to experience rest in him. And so when he says that they heard the gospel just like us, you might be thinking, wait a minute now, that was way before Jesus was ever born in the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came from heaven, that he was born of a virgin and lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, rose again from the dead, and ascended into heaven, is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And if we would believe in him and what he did on the cross, then we could be saved. That God will take that belief, our faith, in what he did for us, put it on our account, and we would be saved by grace through faith. That's the gospel. Well, the word gospel literally means good news. And what he's saying here is, even though they had not heard of Jesus, they did know that God was going to send the Messiah. And see, God wanted, from way back then, he wanted to have that kind of a relationship with them, a relationship of us trusting in him, of them trusting in him, so that they could receive from him through faith. That he offered that good news of, here's this good news, guys, that if you will trust in me, I will be with you, and I will provide for you. I'll be your God, you'll be my people, and I'll go with you wherever you go. I'll take care of you. But as we saw when we were studying Exodus and even studying Joshua, that they never really entered into that rest. That only two people that left Egypt entered into the Promised Land, only Joshua and Caleb. All the rest died off because of unbelief, because they would not obey God and believe him enough to do what he said and trust him and all that. And so, as he said here, I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. But see, they received good news. It was offered to them. But the word of God that came to them did not do them any good because it wasn't mixed with faith. And folks, we need to do that. We need not just to hear it. It's one thing to open up the Bible, read the Bible, say, okay, that's what it says. Or come to church, hear what the Bible says, and then walk away going, eh, so what? But it's another thing to say, okay, God, I will believe you. I will trust you. I will take what you have said. I will apply that in my life. I trust you that much. My pastor, a long time ago, said the definition of faith is really believing God enough to do what he says. Man, when he said that is right on. And I told him, I said, man, that's the best definition of faith I've ever heard. And that's what happened with these guys. They didn't believe God enough to take him at his word. And so you never saw them really entering into the rest that God wanted to have for them, even after they were in the Promised Land. They never really rested. The enemies they were supposed to drive out, they never really did. They had a lack of faith and wouldn't do it. And so they were constantly plagued. And then through judges, you see up and down and up and down. And one time they're serving him and all that stuff. And then they, you know, after a couple generations, they're not serving him. They're serving the idols and they're getting into all kinds of sin. And then God has to bring judgment on them. And then, oh, okay, we repent. And then they come back. They serve God for a while. And then they backslide. And they, you know, fall into sin and idolatry and all this cycle over and over again, to where they never really experienced what God wanted for them. He wanted them, remember, to be a peculiar people. He wanted them to be very different from the rest of the world. That they would have this special relationship with him. That he would be their God. He would be supplying their needs. He would be interacting with them, protecting them, and all that. But because of unbelief, they never experienced it. So this rest still remains. In verse 6, he says, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, that's about 500 years from Exodus to the time of David, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. See, it wasn't just like a one-time offer, but he says, no, it's ongoing. It's today that it's offered to you. And we saw it last week that God doesn't want us living in yesterday. He doesn't want us living in tomorrow. He wants us to say, God, today you are my God. Today I will follow you. I will serve you. I will obey you today. And so many Christians won't obey God today because they're waiting for God to tell them all the stuff about tomorrow. Or they're living in the past and this and that and happened and all that stuff. And so they don't experience what God has for them today. But he said, no, today, if you don't harden your heart, you can enter my rest. And that's what God wants for us. That by faith we would enter in what into what he has for us, that rest through Christ. And verse 8, he says, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Understand that. That those that entered into the Promised Land, they really did not enter into what God had for them, like I said earlier. Because if that was the rest that he had offered, was just going into the Promised Land, then David, 500 years later, wouldn't have said, today, if you will not harden your heart. you can enter into his rest. See, he wants us to know, folks, that this isn't a one-time offer, that this is an offer, that rest that we can have in God, that peace that passes all understanding, that it's available for us today. It's ongoing if we would just believe in him. In verse 9, he says, there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. It remains to the point of this writer of Hebrews telling us here in the New Testament times, in the church age, it still remains for us. And remember a couple weeks ago when we were looking at the fact that the writer of Hebrews says, and really it's God that's making this point because the word is inspired, breathed out by God, right? And God lets us know that we need to pay the more careful heed to the words of Jesus because Jesus is greater than angels. Remember, he made that point in chapter 1, that Jesus is not an angel. He's greater than the angels. He's God. He, in fact, created the angels. And so we need to give that more earnest heed to what he has said. Well, if you want to turn over to Matthew chapter 11, listen to what Jesus says relative to this whole thing of having rest in him. In Matthew 11, starting in verse 28, Jesus himself says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you need rest for your soul? It's found in Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, cries out to us, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden. This is for us, folks. It remains an offer from God to us to enter that rest that he has for us. It's for us, folks, and it's found in him. Rest for our souls. But he says something else here. He says, learn from me. And that's so important. Because, see, so many believers never really enter into what God has for them because they don't bother to learn from Jesus. They don't pick up the Word of God. They don't read His Word and say, okay, Lord, what do you have for me? What do you want me to know? And not only just knowing what is there available for us, but we also need to learn from Him as to how to obtain what is available, how to apply what is available, how to live out that which He has given to us. And we find that all in His Word. It's so important, folks, that we get into the Word of God and learn from Him so that we can get that rest. And he goes on to make the point in verse 10 there, in Hebrews 4. He says, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Just like God rested on the seventh day, created everything in 6 days and then rested on the seventh, we can cease from our labor. So many, even Christians, get some kind of an idea that they have to work to please God. That they have to do a certain amount of things, good deeds, and your good deeds have to outweigh your bad deeds and all that kind of stuff. And that's not it at all. And like I said, at the time of this writing, at the time of Christ even, that the Jews had really twisted what God had given to them and made it into something so burdensome, so heavy. Remember, Jesus said, hey, do as they say, but not as they do. And he talked about that they wouldn't even lift up one finger to lift the load that they're putting on you guys. And that's the truth of it. That these people, these Jewish Christians, these Hebrews that this letter is addressed to, remember, they're being tempted to go back into Judaism, to forsake Christ because they were being persecuted big time because of their faith in Jesus. And he's saying, no, man, we have ceased from our labors. We have entered into what God has for us by believing in Jesus. And because we're putting our trust in him, God is applying that righteousness of Christ to us by our faith. And so we don't work anymore. We don't have to work in order to be saved. We don't work to get saved. We don't work to stay saved. We trust in him. Sure. If we are saved, then yeah, good works will follow. But don't get the cart in front of the horse. If you get the cart in front of the horse, then your life becomes just this drudgery, this burden that you carry around. And Jesus says, no, man, come to me. Learn from me. I'm going to take it away from you. I'm going to give you a light load. I'm going to give you something that's easy. It doesn't mean that life is always going to be roses or whatever. But the deal is, when we believe in Him, when we trust in what He has done for us and understand how that is applied to our lives, then we can freely receive from Him. Freely receive all of the forgiveness, all of the provisions that God has made for us in every area of our lives. And look what He says in verse 11. He says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Let us therefore be diligent. I know one translation says, work hard to enter that rest. Now that's really tough. What? Work hard to enter a rest? What do you mean? You know, you work yourself to where you collapse? What's it, you know, work hard. Understand this, that what He is saying is that we need to understand and be diligent to learn from Him, to receive by faith, to not allow the enemy to rip us off. And the Bible tells us that the enemy is like a roaring lion. He goes around seeking whom he may devour, right? Now, the enemy, Satan, he cannot snatch us out of the Lord's hand, can he? In fact, we're told the wicked one can't even touch us. But you know what he does? He tries to rip us off and lie to us and make us believe something that is not true so that we never enter into what God has for us. He tries to keep us from receiving from God and tries to make us ineffective as Christians. Well, the Bible tells us so. We're not ignorant of his devices. We don't need to fall for it. We need to be diligent to enter that rest that God has for us. And we struggle with resting, don't we? In so many different areas, so many different ways. Like trusting the Lord for what He's promised in a number of different areas, whether it's salvation by grace, where, okay, I know Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I know if I believe that, and He rose again from the dead, showing He had power over the grave, that I will be saved. And that God removes my sin from me. I know 1 John 1:9 says, if I confess my sin, He is faithful. Okay? He's faithful. And He's just to forgive me my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Well, I know He says that. But then we struggle. And you know, the enemy kind of lies to us and all that kind of stuff. We struggle thinking that the sin that I just confessed and repented from is somehow still putting distance between me and God. You ever struggle in that area? Oh, I've got to work for some time. I've got to kind of build up a track record before God. See, because I confessed it. I know He forgave me, but He's probably still hacked at me, you know? And so I got to be good for a while and show Him that I'm really serious about this. Then I can go back to Him in prayer. Then I can have fellowship with Him. Then I can go back to that relationship. That's baloney, folks. That's a lie right out of the pit. And we need to diligently enter the rest and believe what God has said. That if we do confess our sin, He removes them. The Bible says He takes away our sin as far as the east is from the west. You know, you always hear these different things, you know. Well, okay, you say God could do anything. You know, can He make a rock so big that He can't lift it? You know, it's like, stop that. You know, I'll tell you one thing God can't do. The Bible says that God cannot remember the sin that He has forgiven. What an awesome thing, huh? But yet, we go around not believing God that He has done what He has promised to do in removing our sin, and then we act like He hasn't forgiven us. Folks, that's not faith. That's not pleasing to God. And you're allowing the enemy to rip you off when you do that. But another area that we can struggle in resting is those day-to-day trials. The things come upon us and, man, they seem to want to overwhelm us. And, oh, what am I going to do? I just can't do it. And we kind of get to the end of our rope sometimes. But we need to remember what Jesus said and that we need His power, His strength. John 15:5, Jesus Himself said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If you and I try and live our lives apart from the Lord, and try to do everything on our own wisdom, our own strength and all that, we're going to fall flat on our face. We could do nothing apart from Him. We need to trust Him and go to His Word, learn from Him, understand what He has for us and how He has provided. And trust Him when He says that He will do these things. But another area that a lot of us struggle in, especially now, is struggling for provision. How often do you, in this economy, worry that, oh, if I lose my job, or what happens if? The what if monster, you know, on your door. Hey, what if? You know? And the enemy wants to rip you off that way. But yet, God has said, as He said through Paul to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 19, He says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." That's a promise, folks. And no matter how bad it gets, you still belong to God. And God still loves you. And we need to understand that everything that we need, everything, no matter the spiritual, the physical, whatever, all the things that we need for rest, that would keep us from either striving or worrying or being tied in a knot, it's all found in Christ. And the thing is, though, we have to believe Him. We have to have faith in Him that He will do what He said He would do. Because, see, if you don't mix what He has said with faith, then the fact of the matter is, you won't act upon what He has said. So you won't receive what He has said. You won't obey Him in trusting Him or doing this or doing that, whatever He has for you. Whatever the answer is for the problem that you're facing, He's got the answer. But if you don't believe Him that that's the answer, or that He will do what He has said He'll do, then you won't act on it and you won't enter into what He has for you. So it's important that we're diligently entering into that. And let me say something else too, just kind of as a side note. God will not wrestle those things that you're struggling with out of your hand. If you've got some big problem here and it's in your hand, and say, no, I'm not going to give it to God. No, I'm going to take it, worry about it all myself. I'm going to handle it in my wisdom, my strength, and all that kind of stuff. You know what? God will let you. He's not going to come down and wrestle you. Give me that. No, I want it. Don't give it to me. That's not going to happen. All right? He'll just let you hang on to it. And you know what He'll actually do? He'll let it get bigger. Here, you want that? Well, here, have some of this too. You know? Hey, try this on for size. Until we go, okay, I'm dying here, got here, take it. And He'll do that because you know why? He loves us. He's a good Heavenly Father. He knows what we need. He knows that if we try and live our lives in that way, hanging on to all this stuff, that eventually it's going to be too much. Eventually we will fry. We will burn out. We will never experience all that He has for us. So He'll heap it on. You want it? Here, have it. And eventually we will cry out and say, okay, Lord, here. Here it is. Just please take it. And then we trust Him. And you know what? He takes it away. He takes the burden. He lightens our load. Now, what we need to do as believers in Him, that when we get to these struggles, where we get to these areas that we may be tempted to worry or tempted to do our own thing or tempted, you know, to really throw away the rest that God has for us, what we need to do is understand, first of all, what the problem is. And we need to go to His Word for that and to find out what He says about the problem. But then we need to find out what He says as the answer to that problem. What are the promises that He has given to us in His Word relative to whatever you're struggling with? Whatever the burden is, whatever that load is that you are carrying, we need to learn of Him and find out what do you say about it? Excuse me. When I was 19, and you guys know my story, most of you, that by 19, I was a full-blown alcoholic. You know, I got married real young, and we'd been married 2 years already at that point. And my wife was divorcing me. And what was happening is I was under the weight. I was under that burden of my sin. Not only the guilt and the shame of all my sin, but after I found out what God called sin, and it's like, oh, I've done that, oh man, I'm doomed. I was under that foreboding, future penalty of my sin, that judgment that was for sure to come. And then also living out the consequences of my sin that had, it had destroyed my marriage. And now I was facing that load of knowing that my daughter would grow up not knowing her dad, that somebody else would be raising her and all that just because of my sin. That was a heavy weight, folks. And God, at that point, drew me to Himself, and He showed me the promises He had. This guy at work started sharing Christ with me, and I went home and started reading the Bible, and I got as far as 2 Corinthians 5:17. One of the most awesome promises of God that you'll ever read. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And folks, I still remember today, I'm sitting on the couch. That's where I was sleeping. I was sleeping on a couch at that point. But I remember reading that and just going, that's what I need right there. And I got down on my knees right there. I said, God, I just read that You would make me a new creature. You and I both know this is what I need. And see, that was the Word of God. And it is a promise of God. But I had to mix it with faith. Now, understand what I'm saying. I'm not, you know, I'm not like one of these goofy TV evangelists saying, yeah, I got to have faith. Yeah. And, you know, all the gyrations and all the weirdness. It's just, I believe God enough to do what He said. I remember getting on my knees and saying, God, I just read that if I'm in Christ, You would make me a new creature. Well, God, and right away, remember I tell you the enemy wants to rip you off? Right away, in my ear, you have been so bad, man, He don't want anything to do with you. But then God reminds me of what I read about a week prior, and I didn't know where it was at the time. I remember praying, God, you and I both know this is what I need, and I don't even, you know, the enemy comes in there, and I tell God, this, I'm praying, God, I don't even know if You want to do this, what You have promised here, what You've said in me after all that I have done against You. But I remember someplace, God, that You said, whoever would come to You, You would in no wise cast out. Well, God, I'm coming. See, John 6:37. If I come to Him, He's not going to cast me out. And it was mixing His Word with faith. It's just believing, okay, God, You said that. All right, I'll take You at Your Word. And I remember, you know, it's Malachi, I think it's 3:6, but I remember also praying that, Lord, and I remember reading someplace else that You're not a man that You would lie. Well, God, I'm going to believe You. God, I believe You, that You're not going to turn me away, so I'm coming to You. And if You make me a new creature, I'm Yours the rest of my life. And you know what? That was a little over 34 years ago. Today, my wife and I are celebrating, today, our 36th anniversary. Only because, yeah, amen, man. But it's only because God keeps His promise. That's why I'm sharing this with you. It's because, see, the promises that God has for us, that you enter into them by believing what He has said, by having faith in Him. And I was I wasn't walking on water to get anywhere, you know. I wasn't holier than Swiss cheese. It's just, that's what God says. Okay, God, You said that. I'll believe You. You're God. And He did what He said He would do. 2 weeks after I was praying that prayer in front of the couch, my wife says, you know, you're weird, but I like it. Maybe this will work. And she stopped the divorce. And here we are, 36 years of marriage, all because God does what He said He would do. He made me a new creature. Now, maybe it's the whole thing of provisions right now. Maybe you've lost your job. Lord, you said You'd supply all your needs for riches and glory. See, there's a promise that's applicable to that. And so you apply it to your situation. God, this is what You said. Now, it's not one of those deals that you hear these people want to do these, like, dopey, Jericho marches or something, you know. We're going to, this is a place I want to get a job, so I'm going to march around that 7 times. The direction to Joshua to march around Jericho 7 times was to Joshua, for Joshua, and the people with Joshua about Jericho, okay? It wasn't about you and a job or whatever. But this promise in Philippians 4:19, that He will supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory, that is a promise to us. We don't have to get goofy and go dancing around a place 7 times. We just have to trust God. See, we cease from our work. We don't have to work. I don't even have to march around someplace 7 times. I just got to believe God. And He'll do that. And that's what we need to do, folks. We just need to trust Him and say, okay, God, this is what it is. And then you know what? Watch Him work. But let me give you a heads up here, though. He says, He will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Not greeds. Your needs. If you're praying, I want two Cadillacs, a three-story house, I want, you know, my own private Learjet. Well, don't be surprised when God says, uh-uh. Remember, James says, you know, you have not because you ask not. But when you ask, you don't receive because you ask amiss. That would be asking amiss. And there are times when God will allow us to kind of get stripped down of stuff that we ought not to have been put into our lives. And he'll strip things down so that we can focus on him, so that we are right there eye to eye with him. And like, okay, Lord, I am yours. There's nothing in my hands that you can't take. And Lord, if you want to put stuff in, then you put it in. But Lord, I'm yours. There's nothing in the way. And God will let us get to those points where, you know, where he will take things away, but he will supply our needs. Now, moving right along, in verse 12, this verse kind of seems like it's out of place at first, but it's not. Verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." See, it's not out of place because here's the thing. If you really want to know how you're doing in your walk of faith with God, get into his word. And he'll reveal it to you. See, remember Paul in Romans 7? He thought he was okay. He thought, I'm fine. But in verse 7 he says, I would have not known sin except through the law. And he goes on to talk about covetousness. That, you know, he would not have known that he was guilty of sin in the area of covetousness unless he had read, thou shalt not covet. And when he read that, and the law came to him, and I say, you're coveting. And coveting is a sin. I'm guilty. And you know what, folks? It's a good thing for God to do that to us. It's a good thing for us to get into his word because God wants us to experience that rest. But when we allow sin in our lives to no matter what it is, sins of omission or commission or whatever, when we allow sin in our lives, that's going to get in the way between us and what God has for us. God wants to interact with us. He wants to provide for us. He wants to have that kind of relationship with us. And his word will point out those things that we may miss. I mean, how often have you read the Bible and it's like God's hands come right out of the pages and poke you in the chest? I'm talking about you. It happens to me more often than I want to really admit to you. But it happens. And it's a good thing. I've come to understand it's a good thing. Some people don't like that. And so they won't read God. Every time I read it, I feel guilty. Well, that's a good thing if you'll handle the guilt rightly. Repent. Confess that sin and move on. Let God remove the sin from you and then experience what he has for you. Oh, it's just so much better if you handle it that way. But this is, you know, something important here that he puts in all this about, you know, entering his rest, is that his word, it can divide the right from the wrong. It can slice right down and divide even between the soul and the spirit. I mean, how hard is that? But the Word of God can do it. It'll reveal to us our motives. Have you ever had anybody tell you, oh, follow your heart? Right? Maybe you've been guilty of saying that to somebody. For shame, for shame, for shame, if you have. Okay? Because the thing is, folks, God has never told us to follow our hearts. In fact, the Bible tells us our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, that we can't even know our own heart. See, the fact of the matter is, you go to the Word of God, oh, that reveals the thoughts and the intents. That reveals what's going on the inside. Oh, I was okay, I'm not okay. I'm sorry, God. I want to be okay. I'm okay? Great. Just about that quick sometimes, you know? But understand that it's His Word that will judge us, believers and unbelievers, at the end. Jesus himself said in John 12:48, he says, he who rejects me does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in that last day. Believer or unbeliever, we're going to stand before God. And as believers, we stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ to get rewards, or to find out we don't get very many rewards, you know, depending on what we've done. But if we let the Word of God correct us, then hey, we walk in that, we receive rewards because we're living there the way he wants. But the unbelievers at the great white throne judgment, the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, they have to stand before him and it'll be the Word of God that'll judge. In fact, look at verse 13. He says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. See, you may fake out other people, You may even fake out yourself, but you ain't going to fake God out. And the Word of God is right there. We can be corrected now. We can enter that rest by believing in Him and trusting in Him as we allow the Word to do the work in our hearts. We need to learn from Him. Now, verse 14, he says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." See, we've seen this already, that he has ascended into heaven and is seated now at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible tells us that he's seated there and he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's there interceding on our behalf. "Yes, Father, I know Tony's a bonehead, but I died for him. The blood is covering him. He's mine. He's yours." You know, cool. Thank you, Lord. You know, he's always interceding for me. And I'm so glad for that. But when you see that part where he was tempted, just like we, yet without sin, understand that it's not a sin to be tempted. That's another one of those lies of the enemy. It's what you do with that temptation, whether it ends up being sin or not. It's like Spurgeon used to say, "You can't stop the birds from flying in the air, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair." Temptations are going to come. But it all matters on what you do with that temptation. Jesus was tempted just like us in every way you can think of. Now, some wise guy will say, "Oh, he never sinned, okay? So he was never tempted to lie to cover up a sin." It's like, oh, stop. You know, that's so silly. The fact of the matter was, though, that he was tempted to lie. I mean, think about John 8:55. This whole discourse he's having with the Jewish leadership. And where he says, "Yet you have not known him," speaking of the Father, "but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word." And if you continue to read through that, you see that him telling the truth like that almost got him stoned. They were going to kill him. And I'm sure that he was tempted to, "Well, you know, hey, yeah, we're brothers and everything's fine. You're okay, I'm okay," and all that kind of stuff. But he told the truth. But understand, he was tempted, yet without sin. There was no sin. Now, when you think about this, and this is a hard thing, because, well, no, he can't sympathize with me because he never fell. He doesn't know what it's like to fall. Yeah, but he knows what it's like to be tempted beyond what you will ever experience. Because he didn't fall. See, he felt the full force of the temptation that the enemy could throw at him. Everything that Satan could throw at him, he felt. Remember when he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and then the enemy came, Satan came, and tempted him. And first it was, "Hey, you're hungry? You've been fasted 40 days, 40 nights? Well, hey, rocks, man. You're supposed to be the Son of God. Well, turn those rocks into bread, you know?" And Jesus responded with, "No, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." See, he was tempted, but he didn't give in to using the power of God for his selfish means, for his own selfish gain. And he goes on and tempts him a couple of other times, and then we're told, "And Satan left him and departed for a more opportune time." See, the enemy regrouped and came at him and tempted him with the full force of everything that he had to offer, everything that he could tempt Jesus with, all the way up to the point where Jesus said, "It is finished. Into your hands I commend my spirit." And he breathed his last. It's like this. You ever been walking down the beach, the ocean, and there's a styrofoam cup there, and a wave hits it. It doesn't take much of a wave to move that cup, does it? You know, sometimes we're like that cup. You know, temptation comes, whoa, you know, there we go. You know, whoa, you know, there I am again. And so we oftentimes don't feel much of the temptation before we fall, before we stumble. But Jesus, because he never gave in, the enemy kept hitting him. Jesus was kind of like a seawall where those waves keep battering against it and more and harder and stronger, to where he experienced everything the enemy could throw at him. So he can sympathize with us. He knows what it's like to be tempted, much more than you and I do, yet without sin. He's victorious over it, and he wants to give us the victory in him. He wants us to know that hey, I'm here. I know what's going on. I love you. I care about you. And he's there, you know, interceding for us. And finally, look at verse 16. He says, because of all of that, let us therefore, so it means, because of everything we just said, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Folks, I am so glad that his throne is a throne of grace. See, I can come boldly. You can come boldly. It doesn't mean cocky. It doesn't mean arrogantly, but it means confidently. We can come confidently before his throne because it's a throne of grace. See, grace, that unmerited, undeserved favor, that God loves us because he loves us, because he chooses to love us. And that's what his throne is all about. He knows us. He understands us. He cares for us. And so we can come to him and go boldly before his throne. We can, in fact, we're told that we should be praying without ceasing, whatever our need is. See, we could be trusting God and come to him for that need, whether it's for our eternal salvation, but more than that, for every day, for everything that we need, we can come to him and trust him, and he is there on his throne of grace to meet our needs, to help us, to give us, you know, that mercy and grace that we need, as he said there, in our time of need. He wants to help us, and we need to do that. And folks, that's the way we're designed to operate. If you're not doing that, if there's this distance between you and God, then you're not operating the way God designed you. There's no substitute for trusting in God. There's no substitute for trusting in what Christ did on the cross for you to remove your sin. There's no substitute for living that kind of life before him. Years ago, many moons ago, when the buffaloes were on the prairie and my wife was like 19 or 20 or something, she was baking something. I don't even remember what she was baking. But the recipe called for it called for cream of tartar. Well, she didn't have any cream of tartar. And being the resourceful little gal that she was, I don't have any cream of tartar. I don't even know what that is. Wait a minute. I got some tartar sauce in the refrigerator. Uh-huh. Ew. I don't remember what it was, but I remember biting into it and going, oh, babe, what is this? What did you do? Well, I just made it, you know, just like it said. Well, are you sure? Well, I did as a substitute one thing. I said, what? And she told me, I went, honey, those two different things. You know? And that's the way our lives are. I mean, just the reaction that you got, like, that's the way I believe that God looks on us when we try and substitute what he has for us. That life of rest through a relationship with him, and we struggle and we remain burdened with all of the different things in our lives by not trusting in him. And I believe God, it's the same reaction with him. Oh, why? He's got so much for us, folks. And I want to leave you with this. It's words of an old hymn that I'm sure you're familiar with. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Folks, let's make it a habit of going before his throne of grace, casting all our cares on him because he cares for us. And that we would walk in that forgiveness, walk in that newness of life and that peace that he wants us to experience, knowing that he's right there. He's listening. He understands. He sympathizes. He cares about me. And he's there to fulfill his promises in my life. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you so much for all that you do have for us. Lord, help us to receive it from you. Help us to believe you. Help us to get into your word, learn from you. And then, Lord, help us to take what you have said to us, for us, and apply it in our lives because we believe you. Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. Help us, Lord. We need you in everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's praise him with one more song.